There once was a successful businessman who decided that he wanted to buy his mother the perfect gift, a gift that would outshine all the others. So he found, he read of a bird with a vocabulary of 4,000 words, who spoke 8 different languages and could sing 3 operatic arias. He immediately cut the owner of the bird a check for $50,000 and had it delivered to his mother. The next day, he phoned to make sure she'd received it. "What did you think of the bird?" he asked. She replied, "Oh, it was delicious." We live in a world today where, for many, if not most of us, the last remaining cardinal sin is the sin of waste. Our toilets are low flush, our furnaces high efficiency, our words are accurate and specific, our buildings are tall and modern. How many of us were raised with mothers who warned us that if we didn't finish the Brussels sprouts on our plate, that there were hungry kids in China who would be looking for them? Never understood why kids were so desperate for Brussels sprouts. That's why it's such a weird feeling to look at this morning's scripture passage that Shelby read for us and find that as I read this, the person that I agree with the most, the person that resonates with me the most, isn't Jesus, isn't the woman, it's Judas. Feeling like you read a story this close to Easter and you find yourself agreeing with Judas, it's kind of like watching the American political system and saying that Donald Trump guy makes a lot of sense. After all, 300 denarii, the equivalent of $31,200 by today's standards. Or, if you prefer, a new Hyundai Genesis 2.0 TR spec seems like a lot of money to spend on perfume. And be honest, would anyone here be willing to be that generous? In a lot of ways, this passage, I think, was put in here because it's kind of the dream passage for congregations who are just on the other side of an annual general meeting, a budget meeting, and we're just close enough to Easter that numbers tend to be up, though I don't think when they came up with this as a lectionary passage, they accounted for daylight savings time. Every fiber in my preacher's DNA says that this is a passage about stewardship or generosity, that the sermon writes itself as give generously to Jesus and his mission. But I don't think that's an accurate reading of this passage at all. I don't think this passage is about money or about stewardship or about giving. Because this story shows up in all 4 Gospels. Something in this story makes it as significant for the Gospel writers to agree on it as other stories such as the baptism of Jesus, the call into the wilderness, and the resurrection. Very few stories show up in all 4 Gospels. So there's something unique. There's something deeper here. There's something more profound. There's something that John wants us to grasp. And a simple message about money isn't it. This, I think, is a story that reads about choices. And the choices that we make every single day. Because it's a weird story. In the other 3 Gospels, the woman's not named, and tradition holds that she was a prostitute. In the 4th century, a preacher named Ephraim preached on this passage and highlighted some of the strange choices that go into this story. Because I don't have a jar of $30,000 perfume sitting on a shelf, just sitting there. And I'm going to guess most of you don't either. Especially not if you're living in a town like Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, a small, rural, largely rural community, low incomes, low education. This is not an affluent city. This is not Laodicea or some of the other highlights of the Greco-Roman world. This is a poor community. And so the idea that Mary, or whichever woman it is, and depending on which gospel you read, would have a $30,000 jar of perfume sitting on her shelf is bizarre. Somewhere along the line, she had to hear that Jesus was coming. Somewhere along the line, she heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. In a week, he would be entering through the gate to triumphal entries of waving palm branches and laying of coats and shouts of Hosanna and a cry for a political revolution. But Mary does something unique. Mary leaves her house the day before Jesus gets there and walks in broad daylight, a woman of reportedly ill repute. She walks in a time when you didn't see the women of the night out during the day. But she's on a mission. Mary has decided that she needs to get something. And so she walks into the perfumery. And I imagine the perfumer looks up, and as he would and as anyone would, recognizes this woman. He knows her reputation. He knows what precedes her. He knows everything about her. Or at least he thinks he does. And so he goes back to whatever he was doing when she walked in, thinking that this woman, she has no business in my shop. I deal with the best of the best. People, men and women, come from Jerusalem and all around to buy my scents, to buy my wares. This woman has no business being in my shop. But a satchel of money is produced, a transaction takes place, and all the while, Mary must be thinking. She must hear the judgment in his eyes. She must see the judgment written on every inch of his face. She feels like he's saying to her, you want to use your dirty, ill-gotten money, money that you got by selling your body and your dignity and yourself. You want to use this dirty money to buy this beautiful gift. It's like walking into a Ferrari dealership with blood money and saying, I want this. I've earned this. But Mary knows something deeper. Mary knows a deeper truth, that behind the judgment, behind the scowl, behind the stares and the whispered names, Mary knows the deeper truth. He's right. This perfumer is right, and Mary, by stepping into that shop, has made the choice to admit that he is right. Mary's made the choice to admit, I'm not worth it. There's nothing I could do that would make me worthy of this $30,000 bottle of perfume. And so Mary admits what she's known all along, that she's not worthy. But she knows someone who is. And so Mary makes the hard choice. Mary makes what I think is the choice of discipleship. She admits that she's broken. She admits that she's fallen short. She admits that she's frail. You know, Jean Vanier, the founder of L'Arche, says, the one thing that unites all of humanity is that we're all broken. Some of us are just better at hiding it. Mary admits her brokenness. And she takes her money, and in an act of redemption, in an act of glorious recovery, she makes a purchase that is not designed for her. It's not for her. It could never be for her. It can never be enough to wipe away the stench of her past. But she knows the one who is worthy of this gift. And so as Mary walks out of the perfumery, she begins to face a second choice. With every step, every foot that she places in front of the other, a voice, a very familiar voice, whispers in her ear and says, "You know what, Mary? What if you took this and considered it an investment in your small business? What if you used this money, this year's wage? What if you took this perfume and you used it to raise your prices? You keep everything the same and you could give the overage to Jesus. After all, his mission needs donors. His mission needs people who are going to support him. These people are not going to feed themselves. What if you became a donor for Jesus' mission?" And with every single step that Mary took, I believe that with every time she placed one foot in front of the other on the way back to setting her sights on what the perfume was really to be used for, Mary was fighting against this inner voice, this pragmatic reality that all of us face, this voice that sounds so familiar in 21st century Calgary. What if, instead of being a disciple, you became a donor? After all, the church needs donors, doesn't it? We worry about budgets, we worry about finances, we worry about the bottom line, and we raise the bottom line to when we raise the bottom line to the top, we make a choice to become donors rather than disciples. I tell you the truth this morning: the church has never needed more donors. But the church has never needed disciples more. Mary's choice to place one foot in front of another, to set her sights, to set her gaze on the house in Bethany where she is going to donate, where she is going to pour out this fragrant offering, is the choice of discipleship. And then when Mary gets there, the most beautiful choice is made. John says that the whole house is filled with the fragrant, with the smell of this nard, the smell of pistachio oil. There isn't just a little bit. If you've ever walked into the bay, you know that a little bit of perfume goes a long way. There's no moderation in Mary's offering. There's no measured amount. In Mark's gospel, especially in Matthew and Luke, the gospel writers point out that the jar is literally broken open. There is no holding back, because Mary's message is more than just the oil itself. It's a message that this is everything I have to give you. This is everything, and if there were more, I would give you more. The sign of the broken alabaster jar is a sign that Mary is holding nothing back. The final choice on the road to discipleship. The choice to hold nothing back. 80 years ago, the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that the great enemy of the church is cheap grace. Grace, he says, that's sold at the market for like a blackjack's wares. He says cheap grace is forgiveness without confession. Cheap grace is reconciliation without penance. Cheap grace is the great enemy of the church. He says grace must always be costly, because it cost God the life of his Son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. This is a story about the cost of discipleship. The broken jar represents for Mary her willingness to pick up her cross and follow. The willingness to be not just a donor, not just a participant, but a disciple. To go along, to step beside Jesus and say, "Wherever you go, even to the point of Golgotha, I will go with you." In the hope and in the sure promise of experiencing the resurrection of Easter was on a Sunday. That's the hope of the church today, and the hope of the church in the 21st century, that if we can make the move from being thinking about ourselves and our church as donors, as donorship, as donation. And if we can move from donation to offering, the church might yet flourish. I want to end this morning with the words of a Syrian poet. Light is more important than the lantern. The poem is more important than the notebook. The kiss is more important than the lips. For the sake of Christ, may our waste be more important than our work. Thanks be to God. Amen.